Well, praise the Lord for that great singing. I hope your hearts are encouraged with those songs of faith. Lord, I need you. How great he is. He's such a great God. We need him. And soon we will see him face to face. And so we're back to the book of Revelation after a couple of months of break. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Joel. Please turn with me to the book of Joel. We'll be in Revelation 6 shortly, but we'll begin our morning with an Old Testament text found in the book of Joel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow before you and we look to your word, we know that these events of the future that are depicted are going to happen. It will divide all humanity. Some will trust in Jesus and be eternally saved, and some will reject him, shake their fist at him, and they will perish for all eternity. Father, we also know that in our culture and our world today, we deliver the message of the gospel. It is the same response. Some believe and are brought into your family forever, and some reject. And so I pray, Father, that you would be working in our heart and our church, reminding us of these future events. Thank you that we as a church, as all of the church, will be spared the terrible events of the tribulation. May Jesus Christ be praised as we study the word and you work in our life. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Joel. Why? Well, I want you to remember what the book of Revelation is all about. The book of Revelation is about a battle that is going to take place in the future. And it all began back in the days of creation when God created the angelic realm and one angel rebelled. So picture a perfect environment for the angels. One angel, Lucifer, rebelled against his God and his creator and wanted to not only usurp God's authority on the throne, but he wanted to take over. He wanted to kill God and take over as the God of gods and Lord of lords. He was cast out of heaven and with a third of the angels that went with him. And since that day, he has sought to overthrow God's kingdom continually. What the book of Revelation is about, it's about a battle where God is going to reclaim planet Earth for himself. He's going to take it away from the devil and put it back under rightful ownership to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this battle is going to take place after the rapture of the church as the events of Revelation unfold. But we have, from the beginning of time, we have seen shadows and pictures of this great battle that will be taking place in the future. So I'm going to take you to an Old Testament text, a couple of them, and then to a New Testament text that kind of lays out what's going to happen to this planet in the future. What's going to happen to the geography, what's going to happen to the people on it, and what happens eventually, of course, to you and I. So I want to answer all of those questions as we continue our study of the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we get a picture of Jesus, the risen Savior. Remember that he's decked out with this beautiful garment, belted with a gold sash, and his feet are like bronze, like they've been in the iron or have been in the fiery furnace, and his eyes are deep and blazing as they penetrate the scene before him. That is the commander of the battle, the commander of the heavenly armies. In chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus, the commander of the heavenly armies, writes letters to his churches. There's 7 letters, and literally, we are his ambassadors on earth. And before the battle takes place, he's going to encourage his ambassadors to be faithful unto death and will receive the crown of life. Then, right before the battle takes place, he snatches us out of here. Listen, we're in enemy territory. Do you realize that? As you're going about your week, you are living behind enemy lines. This is the devil's territory. It's his domain. The world is contrary to us. The world doesn't love our Savior, and it doesn't love us. And it shouldn't love us. And so we're living behind enemy lines, and the Lord Jesus writes 7 letters, chapters 2 and 3, of great encouragement for you and I to live godly and to be fervent in proclaiming the gospel during this age. And then right before the battle takes place, boom, we're gone. He snatches us up in the rapture. And then we're up in heaven watching all of these events unfold. So chapters 4 and 5, the church is up in heaven. And we're seated before we're seated on thrones before the throne, our own thrones before his throne. Remember that the throne of Jesus Christ is kind of like in the center. And then you have 4 living creatures around the throne. And then around the 4 living creatures are 24 thrones where the church sits. And then behind the church, a myriad of heavenly angels. So you can picture the throne, the living creatures, and then all the believers of the church age. How many there are, we don't know, but a lot. A lot of believers singing praise and proclaiming the Lamb who has been slain for the sins of the world is going to be the ruler of the world. And then you look behind us when we're up in heaven and we have this big worship service to prepare for battle. We'll look behind us and we'll see faces, millions upon millions, myriads of angelic faces behind us. And we hear the sound of their voices echoing ours. And then we look behind the angels, and Revelation 5 says, all creation is going to proclaim the praise and glory of God. The trees are going to emanate sound somehow. The stars of the galaxy, all the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, everything is going to shout and proclaim glory to God. And then remember what John saw? A scroll, a title deed to all the earth in the hand of God the Father. And no one could open it, meaning that if no one can open it, Satan keeps this earth. Satan gets this earth. But finally, one came who looked like a lamb who had been slain from before the foundation of the world. And he takes the scroll out of the hand of the Father. And from much weeping comes much rejoicing, because only Jesus Christ is worthy to open the scroll. And as he begins to break the seals of this ancient scroll, one seal after another unleashes tribulation that this world has never seen before. And it's going to start geographically with the topography and the geography, and then it's going to end in the culmination of mankind rejecting Jesus, going to a lake of fire, and mankind trusting in Jesus, entering the kingdom. That's pretty spectacular to know that God is going to intervene in the affairs of this world again. He's going to. We don't know when. But at any moment, we could be caught up. The ambassadors will be home in their country, heaven, and then the battle will wage here on earth. Is it chilling to think that some of the people that you go to school with, some of the people that wait on you at the stores that we shop at, some of our neighbors, if the rapture were to take place this year in 2017, that they would be alive during the events that we're going to talk about in Revelation 6. They could very well be the ones that will be alive when 100-pound hailstones fall from the heavens. Not golf ball size, not softball size, 100-pound size hailstones. Earthquakes that level all of the major cities of the world. In one earthquake, Tokyo, down to nothing. Washington, D.C., L.A., Chicago, completely obliterated. The Hawaiian Islands disappear. Some people that we're walking around with and hanging around with and talking to, if the rapture takes place in our lifetime, could be the very ones that will go through this tribulation such that the world has never seen. Does that give some urgency to our message? That we have the message that will deliver them from the wrath to come? We have the message that will rescue them from these days of tribulation that are going to happen on this earth, but we just don't know when. And some people say, well, sure, it could take place 100 years from now and I'll be dead and gone. Yes, but still, we need to give that generation the good news so they can be rescued from it. So we've got to keep passing this news on. There's an urgency about it. All right, so let's take a look at our Bible, because in the book of Joel, 800 years before Jesus comes to earth as a baby, Joel is living on earth and he's going through some trauma himself. He writes three chapters in this book, and I think he might be the first writing prophet. But he says, listen, Israel, listen, Judah, there's 3 days of the Lord in your life. And they're like, 3 days when God intervenes in human history? Yeah, 3 days. Chapter one, and we'll do this quick. In the book of Joel, chapter one, here's what happened. A locust plague came through Israel and devoured the landscape. Listen, Melissa, could you give us the first picture here, please? This is a tree in Israel, a recent tree, like in 1915. All right, and then a locust plague was coming, and it swept through in minutes. A locust plague of these tiny little eating grasshoppers, that's what it looked like after the plague, with just in minutes. They ate every green leaf. They even would eat the bark off the tree. So in the days of Joel, a locust plague came across the land where you looked out and there was not one blade of grass. There was not one green leaf tree. There was no bark on the trees. Everything was down to absolutely dirt and stick. That was it. And then, because there was a great drought at the same time, all of this landscape began to start on fire. So now, no crops, no trees, everything was burning up. And you've got a family to feed, and you watch your children, and they're starving to death, and they're beginning to die because there is no food. Joel comes on the scene and says, listen, everybody, God wants your heart. God wants your heart to be broken, that you might recognize that he alone is God. Trust him. You return to him. He is going to give you back all of the years that have been plagued by locusts and fire, and you are going to have prosperity and blessing if you would only change your heart. Be broken of your sin and trust the Lord. How many people do you think trusted the Lord? A few, because they wanted out of that locust plague. Then in chapter 2, Joel says, but listen, everybody, you're not dead. You're not done yet. God is going to intervene a second time in the day of the Lord. You just survived a locust plague? Good. But here's what's happening next. It's not going to be a little bug that puts you to your knees. It's going to be an army from the north. Listen, the army from the north is going to sweep down like locusts, and they're going to break through your windows and come in your doors. They will take your children captive, and they will kill you. They will burn everything, and they will leave you with nothing. It is coming at any moment. The army might be on their way. You'll hear the horses galloping down the street, and you will know your time is up. Everybody is going, Joel, what do we do? What do we do with the second day of the Lord? Joel says, you repent. Your hearts must be broken. You must recognize your sin. You must trust in your God. You must place your trust in him alone. And it happened, just like Joel said. Locust plague, it happened. The army, it happened, just like Joel said. But now in chapter 2, verse 27, if you're in your Bibles, turn with me to Joel chapter 2, verse 27. Joel says, there's coming a third day of the Lord, and it is yet future. But listen, everybody, it is yet future, even in our day. This has not yet happened. Joel 2, verse 27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward, in the future, and this is even future to us, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see vision. That has not happened yet. It is going to happen when the Holy Spirit will fall on the people of Israel, and the Jewish people will be the greatest missionaries you've ever seen. Chapter 7 of Revelation. 144,000 Jewish people will be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll be born again, and they will do the incredible job of evangelizing the whole world during the tribulation. And multitudes of every nation and tongue will be saved. At the same time, multitudes are being slain by the judgments of God. Wow. So this is going to happen in the future. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Look at verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel says, prepare yourself, people. You survived the locust. You survived an army from the north. But now you're going to face the judgment of God as the great and awesome day of the Lord comes upon you. Verse 32, how do you get out of it? It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to be delivered from this great day of judgment? Trust Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other way to be delivered. There's no other salvation given under anybody except the name of Jesus. And he goes on, chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, here's one of his purposes for bringing such tribulation. Why would God bring tribulation upon the earth? I already told you, to rescue this earth from the clutches of Satan. He's going to come down and literally shake this planet and take it away from Satan and set himself up as the King of Kings like he should be, right? Second reason, look at chapter 3, verse 2, verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, God is going to remember and give the promise to Abraham. He gave Abraham three promises. He said to Abraham, 2000 BC, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a piece of property on planet Earth. I'm going to give you children, descendants like the stars of the sky, and I'm going to give you spiritual blessings beyond measure, and I'm good for it. You will get the land no matter what. Guess what, everybody? Israel has never gotten the land. And he's going to give it to them when he comes back, and it's going to take 7 years of tribulation to humble Israel's hard heart, because they've rejected the Lord. As a matter of fact, when Jesus walked amongst them, what was his message to Israel? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is now. Your king is walking in your midst, and if you acknowledge that, we'll set up the kingdom right now. But they rejected him, and they crucified him. So now he's going to come back a second time, and it's going to take 7 years of tribulation to break their hard heart. So they'll finally, at the end of 7 years, they'll say, you're right, Jesus is the Messiah. It's going to take 7 years. Can I ask you a question? What will it take you to be humbled? What will it take you to be broken of the bondage of sin that maybe takes place in your life, or maybe your rejection of Jesus? Would it take 7 years of the world's worst tribulation that you would be humbled and say, you're right, I'm a sinner, I've rejected and rebelled against God, and he alone is the Savior. I trust him. It took me many years. I heard the gospel and I rejected it. Dick Peterson shared the gospel opening a lock to my business. Years before I got saved, he had given me a gospel tract and shared the gospel, and I thought, there's something different about that man. I think he's nuts, but there's something different about him. And then here he is, a member in our church, proclaiming the gospel over and over and over. And then I heard the gospel from somebody else, and I heard it from somebody else. And then I sat in here and heard it until finally I'm in the hospital on a Friday, October 1st, 1993. And then my eyes are open. I'm like, oh, I get it now. It took a lot of tribulation, but now I get it. I believe. I trust. It's going to take Israel 7 years to get to that point. So that's another purpose for the tribulation. But look at a third purpose. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. God is going to take account to every single nation on earth, and the United States of America is going to be brought into account. And whether we exist at the days of the tribulation, who knows what our name is and what our emblem is and what our flag is. Who knows what that's going to look like? But the people of this country are going to end up at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which I think is when Jesus steps on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. He's going to create a big valley there. The Lord is going to stand there like the shepherd. He would have a rod. I don't know. Do you guys know much about shepherding? Where's my sheep? It's down here. So here's how it would work. Oh, this thing comes in so handy. All right, so here's how it would work. If you were a biblical shepherd, you would have a rod, right? And you'd like keep the bear and the lion and all of that away from your little sheep. But also at night, you would be at the door of your sheepfold, like the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and in here would come a lamb. You would look at the lamb and say, yep, that's one of my own, and you would let it in. Then another one would come. Oh, yep, that's my own. It can come in. But then a goat would come in. A goat would come, and you would take your rod, and you'd put it across the door. Boom. It can't go through because your rod is there. You would push the goat away and say, "You can't. This is a sheepfold. You can't be in here." And then another one would come. Oh, yes, you can come in. But then a goat would come in. Nope, you go over here. Jesus is going to be at the Valley of Jehoshaphat with a rod, and every human alive at the end of the tribulation is going to pass before him, and he's going to say, "Do you believe in me? If you believe, welcome to the kingdom. If you reject, here's a lake of fire. Do you believe? Here's my kingdom. You reject? Lake of fire." I think he's going to do his shepherding thing right there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He will judge every nation on earth. That's a third purpose for the tribulation. He's going to try, and with this great tribulation, to humble the hard heart of mankind. We don't seem to get it any other way, do we? Take your Bibles. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm going to give you some current day events that kind of fit right in here. It's very interesting. I don't know if you are familiar with the UN resolution that was passed recently under the auspices of our President Obama, and I think with his help and guidance. Basically, it condemned making settlements in Israel, and it actually, for the first time in our history with Israel, it made the land of the land of the Arabs living in Israel, identified it as occupied territory. Now, we've never acknowledged that before as a nation. We have always said this is Israel's land. This resolution that was passed just a couple weeks ago, it actually declares that the land that the Palestinians are living on inside Israel is occupied territory. It belongs not to Israel, it belongs to the occupiers, to the Palestinians. It's literally giving Israel's land to the Arab people. Listen to what Jeremiah 30 says. Verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. He's doing that right now, as a matter of fact, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation, and today Jewish people are making aliyah. They're going back to Israel and possessing the land. Here's what God says about this. Verse 6. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Has a man ever been in labor? No, doesn't happen. Can't happen. But it looks like the men are in labor. Here's why. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turn pale? Why are these men absolutely shocked like they're going through the pain of labor? It is because the judgment of God is coming upon them. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This 7-year period is designed for Israel to humble them in the land, to make them acknowledge, to have them acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior. Look at this, verse 10. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. He's going to bring them into the land of Israel from all these other nations. And then look at verse 17. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. He's going to heal Israel because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks her. Nobody cares about Israel, right? Even our own nation is beginning to say, who cares about Israel? Who cares about Zion? Let's let Iran have the nuclear bomb. Let's let the Arabs and the Palestinians occupy and control their land and even have East Jerusalem, let it belong to the Arab people. Let them have control. Go over to Ezekiel 36 for one more insightful passage. Ezekiel 36. Kind of all setting up why these six seals are going to be unleashed. Why are they going to be while they're going to be broken and tribulation unleashed. Ezekiel 36. You know what's interesting about this chapter? God is not speaking to people. He's speaking to the land of Israel. He's talking to the mountains and the hills and the valleys and the water. He's not addressing people. He's addressing the land because the land is so important for Israel. Ezekiel 36. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said to you, now remember, the enemy is saying this to Israel, to the land of Israel, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. That is happening right now. Even with the most current UN resolution, the enemy is saying, aha, we now have the land that belongs to Israel and Israel's God. And it's ours. All of the hills of the West Bank, those belong to us now, not to Israel. Well, I mean, you can read more of this on your own. Let's go all the way here, verse 18. Therefore, God says, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. You see, Israel had committed such idolatry and murder that God said, you're out of here. I'm going to scatter you for 2,000 years. You're going to be in Poland. You're going to be in Russia. You're going to be all across Europe. Some of you are going to go to the United States and live there. But one of these days, I'm going to bring you out of all those countries back into your land of Israel. Verse 19, I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the countries. That's the last 2,000 years of history. I judged them according to the ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of the land. For 2,000 years, people have looked at Jewish people and said, what foolish people. They dress foolish. They pray foolish. They have a foolish religion. They're nobody. So we'll just kill them because we think they're an inferior race. And meanwhile, they're saying, if Israel has a God, he's not very powerful. They're not in their land. They're scattered in all the countries, and there's Holocaust after Holocaust going on. What kind of God does it? So they're slandering God's name. God says, I'm not going to let that happen much longer. Listen to what he does. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. You know why God's going to bring 7 years of tribulation on this earth? To rescue Israel? For his name's sake. Not because Israel deserves it, but because he made a promise to Abraham and he's going to make it come true. And the enemy's occupying his land and he wants them out. Okay, you see what's happening? Let's go to one more text. Matthew 24, and then we'll be back in Revelation. Matthew, New Testament, chapter 24. And I'll set up this next scene for you. Matthew chapter 24. All right, can you picture this? Jesus is with his disciples. Matthew chapter 24. They walk out of this building up here that's on the front wall, the second temple. Jesus and his disciples walk out of this building. Pretty magnificent, isn't it? A lot of it overlaid with gold, limestone. Inside, the whole interior was overlaid with gold. Incredible, incredible size and glory to this building. And when they're walking out, the disciples, not knowing what to say, I mean, what do you say when you have the Son of God right next to you? They look at the building and say, Jesus, look at this building. Isn't it pretty spectacular? I bet you've never seen a building, Jesus, like this. This is one incredible building. All right, Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Can you picture they're walking around this going, Jesus, look at this. Oh, isn't this beautiful? Look at that. Oh, huge, huge. This is like one of the greatest buildings, one of the greatest buildings in all the world, Jesus. What do you think? You're pretty impressed, Jesus. That's some skill to build something like that. Here's what Jesus says. He looks at it and he says, verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. You mean this whole thing is going to be torn down? They could not imagine it. Jesus says, yes, the whole thing's torn down. Now, I've been to Israel many times, and if you go with me to one of our trips to Israel, even if we can get to go this year, I'll take you down the Hasmonean Tunnel. We'll go along the Western Wall, deep underground, to the foundation. You will see the bedrock of Mount Moriah, and you'll see the stones that that building was built on. There is one stone, a rectangular prism. It is the length of a school bus. One stone, hand cut, hand chiseled, the length of a school bus. It weighs 410 tons. Over 400 tons, one stone. And it's not on bedrock. It's the third level up. I would have put it on bedrock. They lifted it up and put it in place on the third row from the bedrock. And you can run your hand along it. It's phenomenal. Its weight is absolutely spectacular. And Jesus says, and many of the buildings were big, or the stones were big, and Jesus says, oh, all of those stones are going to be knocked over, by the way. They must have thought, Jesus, what are you thinking? That can't ever happen. Verse 3, now he went up and sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Hey, Jesus, when's this thing going to get knocked down? When are you going to come and be the king of our nation like you promised you would be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus, we want to know events. We want to know what types of things are going to happen. Here's what Jesus says in verse 4. Zach already read it today. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Listen, everybody, that's the first seal. The first seal is the Antichrist and many Antichrists flooding the world after the rapture. Jesus just told us what's going to happen chronologically in the end times. Secondly, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now be careful. People use this text to say that this is happening in our generation. We have Antichrist, the flood of Antichrist in our culture. We have wars and rumor of wars. We have famines and pestilences, don't we? Okay, I don't believe any of these signs are currently happening. Do we have famines and earthquakes? Yes. Do we have wars? Yes. Do we have Antichrist? Yes, but they always did. Even in John's day, they had Antichrist and famines, and that's nothing unusual. They've always had earthquakes since the days of Korah and Moses. These are unique signs that'll take place after the rapture. So the first seal, these Antichrists. The second seal, wars and rumors of wars. Verse 6, Jesus says, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." That's all the second seal. Then the third seal, Jesus says, "And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Unique, special tribulation upon the earth with famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Earthquakes that will just move islands out of the ocean. We haven't seen stuff quite that dramatic. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. These are all the beginning of the first 3.5 years out of the 7. And then he goes on, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." That's the fourth seal. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake," the fourth and fifth seal. "And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another." And then you get the sixth seal, verse 15, moving on. Okay. Wow. If I was one of the disciples, having just come out of there with that shiny-looking building, probably pretty neat and clean, and you're up on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says, "Here are all the things that are going to take place right before I come back," they must have thought, wow, that is an awesome and a terrible day of God coming back. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. This morning, we'll only get into the opening seals, not many. Revelation 6 gives us, in the first four of the six seals, the four horsemen of Revelation. So if you look at the picture up here, you have a white horse, you have a black horse, you have a red horse, you have a black horse, and then you have a pale horse. These four horsemen are called by an angel that's one of the living creatures around the throne, and when they say, "Come and see," something happens up in heaven that results in events taking place on this planet. The planet that we're walking on right now is going to feel the effect of those four horsemen. So Revelation 6, here's how it begins to unfold when the battle commences. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." Oh, you could probably hear the paper or the vellum, the animal skin, crackle as that first wax seal is broken. And as soon as that seal is broken and some of the scroll is revealed, here's what John heard. "One of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" And John's looking with his own eyes, and he sees a horse galloping down the streets of gold. Here's what he hears, verse 4, and sees. Verse 2. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." A white horse, representative of a ruler, like a king or a ruler, a prince of some kind, riding on a white horse. "He who sat on it, a man sat on it with a bow." Here's the bow. But no arrows. A bow is a sign of physical strength, of military might, but no arrows, no weapons. This conqueror riding on a white horse is going to come to planet Earth, and he will conquer many people, but he'll do it without a weapon. There'll be no guns, no bullets, there'll be no tanks, there'll be no missiles, there'll be no nuclear bombs, but he's going to conquer many people and many nations without a bullet, without one weapon. He'll have a bow, but no arrows. And then it says a crown was given to him. Not a kingly crown, like a diadem. This is a Stephanos. This is a one who's gained a victory of some sort. So he's not a king, but he's a victor and a ruler, and he conquers many people. Well, we already saw what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Jesus said, behold, in the days right before that I come, there'll be many antichrists, many people going with false doctrines and false teachings. So the church is raptured up. Can you imagine every believer on earth gone? The Holy Spirit gone as well, and the man of lawlessness will rise up. He's depicted by this man on the white horse. It is the Antichrist and all of his antichrists spreading a deceptive message. And they're going to flood our planet and tell our family and friends that are alive at the time. They didn't know Jesus when we got raptured. They will go and say, "Do not believe in Jesus. Oh, what a fool. Jesus, there's no way he's the savior of the world." You know what you need? You need a charismatic world ruler who's going to do the right things. He's going to get peace between the nations. He's going to bring down the price of wheat and corn. He's going to fill our gas tanks. You just got to trust him. This leader, He is going to bring peace on earth, which is what we've been wanting. ISIS, no problem. No more bombings, no more shootings at airports. We'll protect all of you. And they're going to flood the scene with false teaching. That's the opening. And they're going to set up for 3.5 years just a sense of false peace. Because everybody wants peace. We're horrified by shootings at an airport when 5 are dead and 8 are wounded. We are horrified by all of these things, aren't we? And so we're desperate for peace, and the world's going to want peace, and they're going to look to a man, maybe running the UN, maybe running some part of the globe. They're going to look to him and say, wow, he's going to bring peace. God certainly can't. That's the Antichrist bringing his false message. Look at verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So the peace that the false teachers will establish, in which the Antichrist, this Satan-controlled being, this man, what he promotes and what he provides, this temporary peace, is now going to be snatched away in the first 3.5 years. Peace will be taken from the earth, and the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So you can see the horse with the great sword. Wars and rumors of wars, because nobody's going to trust one another. Remember, there's no Holy Spirit. The restrainer has been gone. He's going to come back and, of course, indwell the missionaries, those 144,000, and then people will be born again and have the Holy Spirit. But to start with, without restraint, men will be as wicked as you can believe, and it'll be a free-for-all. There'll be a temporary peace, but then there'll be a distrust of one another, and nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, man against man, woman against woman, they're going to begin to fight and kill each other. What a terrible scene as God's creation just goes to war one with another. The third horseman. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, that would be the Lord sitting on the throne in the midst of the four creatures, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Oh, can you imagine this third horse? There was a temporary peace as people trust this world leader. They don't want to trust Jesus. They've been deceived with the message of the Antichrist. Secondly, there's going to be a distrust of one another. So they'll be fighting, war against war. Lots of murder. You think Chicago's bad? During those opening days of the 3.5 years, there'll be many murders. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, family against family, death upon death. And then finally, there'll be a great famine. There'll be such hardship economically that a whole day's wage will be one loaf of bread. You work a whole day and all you get is a loaf of bread. And if you want the poor bread, the barley bread, you could actually get 3 loaves of barley bread for working one whole day. How are you going to fill your tank at the gas station? How are you going to shop at Super One? If all of a sudden the prices go up in the grocery store, loaf of bread, what's a day's wage? Whatever you get a day. Whatever you earn for one day, it's going to cost for one loaf of bread. Can you imagine what milk's going to cost and what are eggs going to cost? What is hamburger? You're not going to be able to eat any meat. You're not going to be able to afford to. You can't put gas in your vehicle. Now you're stranded. You have to walk to the grocery. Can you imagine the hardship? But the oil and the wine, those are the rich person's provisions. Hollywood, they're going to be living fine because they've got the money to spend on a loaf of bread and some meat and cheese. But for the rest of the people of the world, it's going to be devastating. And then the fourth living creature, as he's unleashed, when he opened verse 7, the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Look at the ways people are going to die in the first 3.5 years. By sword, murder, like you have in Chicago on a daily basis. You've got hunger, because you can't buy a loaf of bread if it costs you a day's wage and maybe you're not working, or maybe you have more people in your house. There'll be death of all sorts of diseases. And then finally, by beasts of the earth, the bear, different bear, you know, lion, all sorts of beasts of the earth are going to just devour people, come out of nowhere and eat you up. It's like a zoo gone crazy. Listen, a fourth of the earth will be killed in the first 3.5 years, which, do you know that 25% of the world's population is found in Africa and South America's population? It's like in 3.5 years, all of Africa and all of South America are dead. That's a lot of death. Every person in Africa, every person in South America, dead in the first 3.5 years. That's the number of people that will die as these four horsemen are unleashed. What is the Lord wanting to do? The Lord is wanting the human heart to be broken of their sin and rebellion, to turn from their wicked ways, and to trust that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again. That's what he wants. He wants nation upon nation, man, woman, boy, and girl, to humble themselves and say, I believe Jesus. I believe Jesus is the rightful God. He's the Savior of the world. He paid for my sins and he rose again. I trust him. I love him. That's what he wants. And all of these worldwide tribulation events are designed for that. But do you know, after 3.5 years, man will be so hard-hearted, they will shake their fist at God and say, I don't need you. I don't like you. I don't want you. I don't want Jesus and his cross. I don't want any of this foolishness. I just want bread for my table, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. If it means kill my neighbor because he's got a loaf, I'll do it. Whatever I need to do, if I have to steal it, whatever. Can you imagine the no boundaries going on in this 3.5 years? Listen, Jesus said in Matthew 24, we didn't get to it yet, he said the first 3.5 years, those are nice years. He calls the last 3.5 years great tribulation. Great. Whatever takes place with a fourth of the population and the war, the rumors of wars, all of the deception, whatever that is like in 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years are multiplied by a large, large, large number. Wow. It is the scariest days of this planet ahead. Do you realize that? This is going to happen. We'll be up in heaven, and we're going to watch the pale horse galloping down and devouring a third of the population of the planet. We're going to watch the black horse with the scales in his hand as he says, you know what, buying food, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. You're not going to be able to do it. You will never be able to feed your family on planet Earth. We're going to watch that unfold with, I think, shocked. Look, even though we've read it and we know it's going to happen, when it actually unfolds and we're watching these events happen to this planet, I think we're going to be crying out, like you'll see later, the saints are crying out saying, oh Lord, save these people. And he can only do it when they trust him. Wow. That's just the opening. Tonight, we'll pick it up from there, and we'll take a look at the fifth, sixth, and seventh seals a little bit, and off this chapter tonight. What's my application? It is this. There is no other way of salvation. There's no other way. Jesus is the only Savior. We are living in a day where people are driving about, being married, being given in marriage. People are planting their crops. They're buying their food. The roadways are open. Trucks getting to all the grocery stores. Listen, people, I can get in my car and go and buy whatever I want at the mall if I needed to today. Honestly, there's no hardships in me. We don't have any hardships. We're not suffering. And sometimes that makes us blind to the goodness of God. It makes us blind to what's really important. When you realize that with the rapture of the church, these four horsemen will gallop down the streets of heaven and produce such catastrophic events on earth. Why? Because God is wanting to capture the hearts and minds of the people for himself. But they will reject it over and over and over again. So where's the urgency in our life? Right now, in this day of relative peace and security, we need to be fervent, giving the gospel to people. We want them rescued from the death, famine, pestilence that is coming to this planet. Wouldn't you rather see them rescued now than have to deal with the 7 years and see if they'll be rescued later? Boy, now is the day. Now is the time of salvation. No wonder why Paul thought it was so urgent. He thought Jesus would come back in his lifetime. And he said, you better be ready. You better be ready. Here it's been 2,000 years. And sometimes with the passing of time, we get lazy, don't we? We think, hey, he didn't come in 2016. Wait, how many of you really believe Jesus will come in 2017? How many of you really think he will? I mean, he hasn't come yet, so he could, you know. So I think most of us think Jesus will come another day. But he could come right now. Do you realize? He could come right now. And sometime in the very near future, these 7 years of tribulation will begin to click off, and these four horsemen will be sent out to this world. It is reality. It's truth. Boy, so important that you love Jesus and you give the gospel, right? So let's commit to doing that. Let's be intentional to give the gospel to others this week. And when he returns, we don't want to be ashamed. We want to be living for him, growing, remembering the scriptures, memorizing, serving him. So let's do that. Let's make sure that we're faithful followers of Christ. Father, thank you so much for this opening to Revelation 6. We saw how Joel depicted it like a locust plague and like an army from the north. But those are nothing compared to the day of Jesus coming back, when this earth will have the tribulation that has never, ever been like it before. The death, the earthquakes, the famines, they'll be far wider and greater and more painful than anything the earth has experienced. The deception of the Antichrist will have free reign to deceive men and women's minds. Wow. Those are tragic days ahead. Thank you that we're living in the church age and we will not face the wrath to come. We'll be taken out before that event. But Father, right now we need to be sharing the gospel. We need to have a life that is evidencing the gospel so that when we share the gospel, it can be received. People will see that we actually live what we believe. So I pray that our church would have that type of testimony to our community, that people would know we're messengers of Christ that are also living according to his precepts, that we want to please him with our whole life. So I thank you, Father, for revealing the future of what's to come, because it gives us an urgency of the message today. Let us not take today for granted. But we do pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. If anybody here, Father, is not born again, if they've never trusted you, maybe today their heart is being softened, knowing that you do not want anybody but to perish, but you want everybody to come to eternal life. It is through Jesus Christ alone, his death and resurrection. So maybe somebody today is trusting their good works, maybe they're trusting their religion or their position or their money. I pray that they would abandon all of that and trust Jesus, his death for their sins, his resurrection. And then they would be given eternal life and spared of the wrath to come. Thank you that in the end, Jesus wins. There's no doubt about it. He will rule this world with glory and honor. And we believers will be his subjects. We'll be his joint heirs. We'll be ruling with him. What a privilege. Help us not to forget who we are in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.